Yeah, with spiritual gifts. And you need all three of those chapters. I may have said this last week. I'm not sure if I did, then it needs repeated anyway. You need all three of those chapters because chapter 12 deals with what? Yeah, he lists those gifts for you, those nine gifts of the Spirit. And then in chapter 13, he deals with what? He deals with love.
Kind of compares how the old will go away and the new will come in.
Yeah, so he begins talking about the necessity of charity or love. But the reason I say you need all three of those chapters together is because chapter 12 lists those gifts. Chapter 13 deals with the duration of those gifts. And then chapter 14 deals with what? Yeah, it deals with the regulation of those gifts. And so you need all three of those chapters. And that'll help you as you deal with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, I may mention to you, is a chapter dealing with the resurrection and some logical conclusions if there be no resurrection. Chapter 16, you have the command to lay by in store upon the first day of the week. Then we get to 2 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians. And what is 2 Corinthians all about? It's just, again, just an overview of the book. Well, who's it written to? It's to the same group of people that 1 Corinthians was written to. It was written to the church of Christ at Corinth. And again, Paul is the penman. And Paul states, if you want a key verse, 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians is a follow-up to the first letter that Paul penned to this group of Christians. And again, the observation needs to be made that Paul cared deeply for these Christians. I think we may have stated that last week. He mentions to them that he's undergone afflictions, which was for their salvation, and expresses his trust in God, that it was God who delivered him. 2 Corinthians 1:9 and 10. Oftentimes, Paul, through his writings, would talk about how God stood with him, the Lord stood with me, even though other folks forsook me. That God sustained me, God took care of me. Do you believe that God does the same for us today? He does. When you think about the Old Testament, the times that God sustained His people, God cares about us today. He cares about His people today, and He'll sustain us, and He'll take care of us. And many are the verses that talk about God's faithfulness. There were those in the first century who attempted to subvert the souls of the brethren in teaching that one must keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul points out in chapter 3 that the Old Testament law has been done away with and replaced by the New Testament law of Christ. We talked about briefly about 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11 about the treatment that the apostles received. And I like that Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Chapter 4, verse 17. The things that we might undergo here are not lasting. It's not going to be eternal. It's just for a moment, though it may seem like that it's for a long time. It's just for a moment. Chapters 8 and 9 deal with the nurture or the nature of giving. God loveth a cheerful giver, and so forth. And we're to give not grudgingly nor of necessity, but as we have purposed in our heart. It's a good chapter when you think about the support of the gospel, the support of an evangelist, but the necessity that is upon us to be cheerful in our giving because God has blessed us and He's blessed us abundantly. Chapters 10 through 13 seem to be a section where Paul is defending his apostleship. And evidently some had accused Paul and perhaps of others of walking according to the flesh, chapter 10, verse 2. In chapter 11, he catalogs, as I already stated, some ways that he suffered for Christ. And then, if you want a thesis for the book, chapter 13, verse 10, he penned, "Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." Again, due to faults of the flesh, we may have talked about that all the way through last week. But sometimes I fail to make a note where we stop at. And if it was just a repetition, then these things will better stick in our minds the more that we repeat them and learn them and read them and study them. I want us to think about Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians together. We're not going to get through all of them today, but these are comprised a little section in your Bibles, because just after this comes what? What's after Colossians? First and Second Thessalonians. We'll talk about those, of course, and then you have three letters to evangelists: First and Second Timothy and Titus. We'll try to deal with as a whole, and then Hebrews, and try to get through by the end of the month. The book of Galatians. Who is the book of Galatians penned to? Yeah, the churches of Galatia. And so this is a region that there was numerous congregations that met within this area, and Paul is writing to these congregations of the Lord's people, churches of Christ that met in the area of Galatia. A good key verse is Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, which you're very well familiar with. "Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Again, Galatians 5, 4. Paul and the churches of Galatia are the key individuals. Paul marvels at their current condition. These are key events. Paul recounts early days and years of his conversion, and the fact that salvation by faith and not the works of the law. Again, I just want you to have enough. You can hopefully study these books more as time goes on, but just have an overview of what these books are all about. Someone read for us the first paragraph. In your book, first paragraph.
Galatians is a book penned to a group of congregations as opposed to just one. Galatia was located in Central Asia. The theme of this writing is to set forth the fundamental truth of liberty in Christ. Notice 5:1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." However, liberty in Christ does not equate to being without law of any kind. In fact, Paul penned, "Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ."
That's fine, sure. Thank you. So, the book of Galatians is written to a group of individuals, and one of the things that Paul is dealing with is that, I don't know how many, but evidently several had been led away from the truth of the gospel. In fact, a key phrase in this book is truth of the gospel. Paul is going to talk about in chapter 2 about the hypocrisy of some, and the fact that they gave no subjection, not even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. If you had a little outline of the book of Galatians, this, you may already have this in your book, but there's six chapters in the book of Galatians, very easily divided to three sections with two chapters in each section. Chapters 1 and 2 is Paul's salutation and the fact that he is marveling that they had been removed from him who called them into the grace of Christ into another gospel. In the first two chapters, he's going to talk about his apostleship, gives somewhat of a defense of his apostleship. Chapters 3 and 4, he's going to deal with the fact that there is liberty in Christ, that we're justified by faith in Christ and not by the law. In Galatians chapters 5 and 6 is an applicable section. Make an application of a Christian trait. Stand fast in the liberty. Galatians 5:1. And be not weary in well-doing. He talks about in Galatians chapter 6 and then verse 9. And so there's your three-point outline to the book of Galatians. Paul points out that he was an apostle not of men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ. How was Paul an apostle by Jesus Christ? By the will of the Father. He wasn't with the 12 apostles when the Lord was on the earth. How did he even meet those qualifications of an apostle as listed in Acts chapter 1? Yeah, the Lord appeared to him, right? Yeah. Acts chapter 9. In fact, Ananias was afraid to go to Saul because he had heard of this man's reputation. And the Lord told Ananias, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. And I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. So Paul was chosen to be an apostle by the Lord, by the will of God, and not of man. And that's going to lead in as a theme in Galatians that he's given a defense of his apostleship. He's going to make the statement later on in chapter 1 that when he was converted to Christ, he didn't immediately go to Jerusalem. But you have this somewhat of a salutation and introduction, the first five verses. And then in verses 6 through 12, Paul is going to talk about their condition, and how he received the gospel by revelation. Paul didn't marvel that they were removed from the gospel. Is that the statement that he makes? Did he marvel that they were so soon removed from the gospel? Read that verse again in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6.
It says, in the process of turning.
Okay.
Okay.
Notice what he says. I marvel that you are so soon removed from what?
From him.
From him. That's what they had removed themselves from. Who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. How was it that they had removed themselves from God? By turning to what?
They want to turn back to the law.
Yeah, turning away from God, away from the one gospel into another system of teaching. And Paul says, in doing that, you've removed yourself from Him who called you into the grace of Christ. Does the same hold true today? When individuals turn away from the words of the gospel, in so doing, they're turning away from who? From God, who... That was their condition. When they had turned from listening to the gospel and began to try to be justified by some elements of the Old Testament teaching, Paul writes to them and he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him who called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. And so when we leave the only faith that the Bible teaches of, the one system by which we can be saved, which is the law of Christ, we remove ourselves from God just as these people did. But then Paul goes on in verse 7 to say that there's not another. As some troubling you and perverting the gospel of Christ. And he talks about the steadfastness of the gospel, that though another man preaches any other gospel unto you, though an angel from heaven come down preach any gospel unto you, then that which you have received, let it be accursed. And that word, a curse, that's found in other places in the Bible, means something that's yielded up to the wrath of God. And then Paul says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. And here he goes. He's going to give some points as to why he's just as much as an apostle as anyone else is. The gospel that I preached was not after man. I didn't receive it of man, neither was I taught it, but how?
Through the revelation.
by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about his conduct, his past life, his previous life before obeying the gospel, before being converted out of Judaism into Christianity, before becoming a Christian, a child of God. He profited in the Jews' religion and so forth. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach among the heathen. What did you do, Paul? Immediately I conferred or consulted not with flesh and blood. Neither did I go up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So Paul could not be accused of saying, well, you're just preaching what the apostles told you to preach. You just received it from some other man that you ran into. Now, that couldn't be accused of Paul. That couldn't be a charge laid against him. And Paul's saying how that's the case. I was converted to Christ. I became a Christian. And I didn't immediately go to Jerusalem. I didn't confer with flesh and blood. But here's where I went. And we don't know what took place during that time. Some have speculated and said it was a time of reflection and a time that the gospel was being revealed to Paul. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. But we do know that he was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only, verse 23, that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorify God in me. Paul's conversion and his life that he's now living was a cause for God to be glorified. Then in chapter 2, he goes on again to talk about his apostleship. The fact that Peter was an apostle to the circumcision, which is in reference to who? The Jews. But Paul was, the same was mighty in Paul to the Gentiles. And they gave to him and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, verse 9. Then we have this little incident in verses 11 and down through verse 15 and a few verses beyond that, specifically those verses, where there was some hypocrisy taking place. What was happening? Paul said, when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Why was Peter to be blamed? What on earth did Peter do? And could you imagine a person rebuking the Pope today to his face because of error? You know, some claim that Peter was the first Pope. Here's Paul, who's rebuking Peter. By the way, Peter was not the first Pope. I realize you know that. But what did Peter do?
He was being a hypocrite.
He was being a hypocrite. How was he being a hypocrite?
He was eating with the Gentiles, but when the others showed up, he withdrew himself.
Yeah. Now, why would he have withdrew? Now, the Bible says that he withdrew himself for fear of the Jews. But why would he? Why would the Jews have even cared about that anyway?
Because the Gentiles were uncircumcised.
Yeah, they were uncircumcised. They were considered to be unclean. Remember Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10? And later he learned that while God has cleansed, call thou not common or unclean. And that was to show him that the Gentiles had a right to salvation, indeed had the gospel preached to them and obeyed. Remember John chapter 4 with the Samaritan, lady at the well, and the disciples went into the city to buy meat. Jesus was there at the well, and he had a conversation with this lady of Samaria. She said, don't you know that Samarians or Jews had no what? No dealings with the Samaritans? Well, they were not Jews fully. It was a mixed race, and the Jews didn't associate with him. But under the gospel system, it makes no difference if you're a Jew or a Gentile. But Peter was associating, eating with the Gentiles, and when certain came from James, he withdrew himself and assembled away from them, separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, Galatians 2:12. And he wasn't alone in that. He wasn't the only one who did that, because the next verse says that there were other Jews dissembled likewise with him. Now watch this. Insomuch that who? That Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. The King James Version says, some other versions use the word hypocrisy. And then he rebuked them according to that. But when I saw that they, verse 14, that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles and not the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? In other words, he wasn't practicing what he was preaching. That's a point that I want you to see from that. He was playing the part. He knew better. I'm persuaded that Barnabas knew better. And then Paul goes on to talk to them about justification and the fact that you're not justified by the law. The Jews had no more a right to the gospel than the Gentiles did. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, verse 16, but by faith of Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That word justified means to be declared just or right in the sight of God, and it's God that justifies, and that takes place only under the gospel and not the law of Christ. As I point out in your book, some may say, well, we're not under law at all today then. We're under liberty. Are we under liberty? Yes or no?
Liberty to choose.
We have liberty. The New Testament law is one that's characterized as being liberty. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty, right? But he that continueth in the perfect law of liberty. James chapter 1, verse 25. But some take references like that and say, well, that's just a license for us to be at liberty to do what we want to do. Well, that won't work. And the Bible doesn't teach that we're not under any type of law at all. It teaches that we're not under the law of Christ, or under the law of Moses. But Galatians 6:2, that we've pointed out so many times, talks about, bear you one another's burdens, and so fill the what? The law of Christ. You might want to put you a note beside this text to Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. And James chapter 1, verse 25, the perfect law of liberty. And you might want to go ahead and mark in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and then verse 19 beginning. But let's turn there. I want to read this together, because it's important that you see this. For though I be free, this 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews became I as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. Now what's the next verse? To them that are without law, as without law. And then he's going to give additional information in this, in the parentheses, his parenthetical statement, being not without law to God, but watch him, but under the law to Christ. Is he talking about under the law of Moses to Christ? No, he's not. He's talking about the New Testament law. Under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. And so it just won't do to say that we're not under any type of law at all, because the Bible teaches that we are, but we're not justified and we're not under the Old Testament law of Moses. And he says in verses 20 and 21, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm put to death. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A stark contrast to the law of Moses and faith in Christ. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Some versions may say to set aside, like the New King James Version says. Instead of saying, I do not frustrate, it says, I do not set aside the law or the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now that's a strong statement. If righteousness is, if justification could have came by the law of Moses, could have come by the law of Moses, then Christ is dead in vain. Now you tell me, how would that have rendered the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to no avail, to be in vain? You have folks today make their appeal to the Old Testament law, whether it's mechanical instrumental music or Sabbath keeping, dietary restrictions, and say, we do this so we can be approved in the sight of God. Notice, think about the thrust of that statement, how strong of a statement that is, that if righteousness, if I can be declared right in the sight of God by the Old Testament law of Moses, then Christ is dead in vain. If I can be made right by the law of Moses, I am setting aside the grace of God. You see that point? You can't be justified. You can't be made righteous under the Old Testament law of Moses. One, it's impossible. And two, in so doing, you are setting aside the law, the grace of God. And you're causing the death of Christ to be to no avail or in vain. See that point? That's a lot more than what I intended even for us to talk about in the book of Galatians chapters 1 and 2. But it's important for you to think about the things that are just in general contained in these chapters. And that leads up, we've got 5 minutes, that leads up to Galatians 3 and 4, where the bulk of these chapters are going to deal with that we are justified by faith in Christ and not the Old Testament law of Moses. These Galatians have been bewitched. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth, crucified among you? Is it in vain, he goes on to say? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's what they were trying to do in going back to the Old Testament law of Moses. Verses 7 and 8, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. I imagine that this would not have set well with all the Jews. Because what's Paul's point in saying that? The Old Testament law of Moses was not of faith. The New Testament law of Christ is of faith. Therefore, the just shall live by faith. Remember that? What's he stating to them in verse 7? Don't you know that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? Who would that include, Jew or Gentile? Let me give you a third option, or both. It'd be both. Yeah, it would. The Jew and the Gentile. When you obey the gospel of Christ, walking by faith, obeying the truth, you're children of Abraham. He's really going to make that statement later on in the chapter, as you're very well familiar with, verses 26 through 28. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen. Who's the heathen? Now remember in chapter 2, he uses that word. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So who are the heathen? The Gentiles. And so the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. All nations, though they came from Abraham, the Jews did, but all nations would be who? Everybody. Everybody would be justified by faith. Well, how was that said to be through Abraham? If it was strictly of a physical nature, then who would be the only ones justified? The Jews. The point about that is it was through Abraham that eventually who was going to come? Christ, the Savior. And by Him, through Him, all nations can be justified, whether you're Jew or Gentile. That's the point that Paul is making to these Galatians. And so there was no call for the hypocrisy that you read about with Peter and Barnabas and other Jews in chapter 2. And he's going to go on and talk about it even more emphatically in this chapter and the next chapter. And then again, chapters 5 and 6 are applicable thing, an appeal to stand fast in the liberty of Christ and not be moved away from it. Any thoughts or comments? We'll stop there, and Lord willing, next week we'll pick it up from there. I'll be away in a meeting. I appreciate Greg again for his willingness to continue our study next week, and he can cover as much as he wants to or as little as he wants. Appreciate him being willing to do that. Appreciate your good attention.